think so.
Give it a sound check. Let me see how the view meter.
Yeah. It's perfect. I can see it. I can see it.
Okay, good.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to go into the book of Hebrews this morning. And want to go into Hebrews chapter 2, please. As we were looking at certain passages this morning, over and over the word suffering, suffered, Christ's sufferings, we sang it, was repeated. And it made me think about the book of Hebrews and the way that our salvation is presented to us there. And also what was mentioned was not just our individual salvation, but we talked about what God had in mind, even for the creation of man. Mm-hmm. And so when we read in Hebrews chapter 2, I'm going to begin with verse 1. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. This is one of the warnings of the book. There's five of them. It says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be preached by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. So let's just stop there for a moment. And what I want to consider and think about is this phrase that the writer to the Hebrews uses regarding this salvation, where he calls it so great salvation. What is he referring to? And, you know, naturally, we, at the individual level, even as this morning, you know, when we remembered the Lord and so on, it was said of the great things that God has done for us. And our emphasis was, obviously, on the forgiveness of our sins and how much the Lord loved me. And so there's an aspect to salvation that is an individual thing. And thank God for that. Each one of us has to come to personal repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then, obviously, all the wonder of it and the promises of it and forgiveness of sins and the love of God and coming to an understanding of what the character of God is really like and so on. All these are tremendous things, the provisions of God in our salvation. But when the Hebrew writer is speaking here about this great salvation, he's not technically referring to that. See, he's referring to something much bigger than that. He's referring to what God's original purposes were in the creation of man. What was man created for? Why did God create mankind? And this morning, it was that he might bring us to himself. We that statement was made. Well, there's no doubt that man was created for God, you see. But the purpose for which God created man was that God might one day turn over the administration of the entire universe to the government of man. Wow. That's what God created mankind for. And God said, let us make man after our image and in our likeness, and let him have
dominion.
Dominion over what? Well, at that Genesis 1-2 level, it was dominion over everything on this planet, see. But that in itself was only prototypical of the fact that God had man's dominion to be an extent far greater than just this planet. Great as that is, you see, God had in mind the entire universe. And so, as we read here in Hebrews chapter 2, this is the great salvation that he is speaking of. And you get more of the context when you come to verse 5. That puts the nail in the coffin, doesn't it? And he said, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection, what? The world to come. The age to come, whereof we speak. And this is a glorious thing, isn't it? And so we think of these Hebrew Christians, and they were a people that were beat down for their faith in Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God. And this book is written to people who were floundering greatly. And they were floundering greatly, and one of the things they were struggling with was shame. And you know, that issue of being ashamed of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus himself addressed it, didn't he? Whosoever is ashamed of me before men. And you know, we live in a world that by satanic design and so on will do all it can to beat you down, and beat you down to the point of making you ashamed of your faith in Jesus Christ, you see. For what reason? For the reason of, well, doing what these Hebrew Christians were doing. For their faith in Jesus Christ, persecution came upon them. Tremendous mockery came upon them. And it came upon them from the highest levels of Israel, see. From the most educated, from the leaders of the nation, from the priests, from the professional experts of Scripture, from men who knew more Bible than they did. But they had no understanding of the Bible. The Lord Jesus had said it to them. You think, you see. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. In other words, in the great, great, great education and teaching and memorization and so on of Scriptures. See? Like Saul of Tarsus, Gamaliel. See? Oh, how much Scripture he knew. But yet, the most insignificant born-again believer had more understanding of all that Scripture that Saul of Tarsus knew than Saul of Tarsus had. But Saul of Tarsus knew a lot more Scripture than he had. And so these Hebrew Christians were under tremendous assault. We're the experts. We examined the claims of Jesus Christ. We considered his claims, and we considered it over against our knowledge. And we rejected him. How dare you stand up and claim, you peasants, you mere nothing people, you, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, when we rejected him. And then, well, look what happened. And the spoiling of their goods. Later on it says, and they were imprisoned, and some of them lost their marriages and lost their family for the whole thing. And you remember how later on the writer will have to say to them, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Well, what did he mean by that? Well, he didn't mean just simply assembling. They did that at the temple, you know. And many of them had gone back to doing that at the temple, you see. And it's part of the problem of what happened to Peter You see, here was Peter, and he had boasted, hadn't he? Though all of them forsake you, I will not. I am ready to go to prison. I'm ready to die for you. And look what happened to Peter. When all of a sudden he found himself in this world, and that his not being ashamed of Jesus Christ in this world would mean that he exposed himself to the loss of everything in this world, Peter fell apart and found he didn't have the ability to identify with the Lord Jesus and not be ashamed of him. Denied the Lord, you see. And so, again, this is who this epistle is written to. People that were under that kind of pressure and duress, you see. And in order to relieve themselves of the pressures of identifying with the Lord Jesus, they started, well, forsaking gathering on Christian ground in that name. And they began, some of them, to return to the temple, you see, as a cover. It can happen, can't it?
Yeah.
So when we are looking here in chapter 2, and the writer is speaking about how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, he is talking about God and God's commitment to the human race, you see, and God's provision for the salvation of the human race. In that sense of God not giving up on his purpose, his created purposes for mankind, and God himself making provision so that that created purpose for mankind, not just me as an individual. Oh, thank God he had me as an individual in mind too. We read about that in Psalm 40 this morning, didn't we, and so on. But this is much bigger than just us as individuals. This is cosmic salvation, you see, at the levels of all mankind and what God originally created mankind for. Now, I'm going to stop here for a minute and go back to chapter 1. And we go back in chapter 1 and we notice that right from the beginning, the writer to the Hebrews, at the introduction of this epistle, he goes right to the point immediately. And the point was, again, the person of Jesus Christ. Who is he? See? Who is he? And then the answer to that, well, you will say he is the Son of God. Okay, I gather it. Well, what are the implications then of saying that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, one thing is to say, I believe that he's the Son of God. And then another one is for me to now live life in the actual expression of applying that faith to my life and to my circumstances. What does it mean to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And the writer to the Hebrews will immediately, verse 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son. So you will notice there that immediately there's a tremendous distinction made here. In verse 1, God, the real God, what God? The living God, what God? Jehovah, say, the creator of all things, spoke in the past unto the fathers, Now we're talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the whole of the Old Testament nation of Israel and so on. And God spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. And you put all the prophets together, you see. Huh? And all the prophets together were needed for God to be able to speak what he was able to speak in the Old Testament days to the fathers. And you will notice that everything that God was able to speak in the Old Testament days, he did so in many different ways, you see, in bits and pieces. And it took the whole of all the prophets put together to accomplish that Old Testament revelation. But now verse 2. Over against that, you have the Son. Hath that God of the Old Testament hath in these last days spoken. So, in the Old Testament, God spoke in bits and pieces, fragmentary, see, as much as he was able to speak, and did so in very different ways, visions, dreams, and revelations. And it took all of the prophets for him to be able to speak what he did speak. That was incomplete. But in these last days, that God hath had spoken. In the sense that he has spoken and he has sat down.
Yeah.
Because what God had to reveal and say about himself, he has completely and fully spoken it in the one person of his Son. That's wonderful, isn't it?
Yeah,
and so, just there, you see the tremendous, this is the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, see? The tremendous distinction that is made right from the first verse of this book in building and pointing to the absolute unique glory of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. So he goes on. Hath in these last days spoken us by Son. Wow. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things. That brings to mind that Colossians terminology, isn't it? All things were made by him and for him. See? By whom also he made the worlds, that's the whole universe, who, being the brightness of God's glory and the exact express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, and that's misleading, see, because it limits what the Son came to do simply to the purging of our sins. That's misleading. This great salvation is much bigger than that, my friends, my brothers, my sisters. This great salvation is not just merely God saying, well, I'm going to forgive them. That'd be wonderful just to be forgiven in that sense. I mean, you know, you won't have to go to hell. You won't have to spend an eternity in eternal torment and punishment for your sin. That's wonderful. But salvation is much bigger than that. It's not just God forgiving us our sins. It's God saving man. And for what he made man for, you see. And in order for God to be able to do that, the Lord Jesus himself had to come in creation, had to come inside mankind. And inside mankind, one that was human, but not just human, was God still, was in mankind. He was fully human. And in him, you see, everything that God had in mind to do with mankind is possible. And not just possible, but now it is bigger than just the forgiveness of our sins. It is that when man, who was created to have dominion, when man went bad, the ramifications of man going bad and man falling and sinning affected the whole universe. It didn't just affect man, you know. It didn't just affect the animals. It didn't just affect the planet. It affected the whole universe, you know. I mean, even the scientists will tell you that the sun that sustains life here now will one day itself run out of gas, you know. And the whole thing will explode in one gigantic cosmic explosion that will destroy, well, certainly the solar system. Yeah. The whole universe has gone bad. The whole universe has gone wrong. Oh, the wonder of it. And so what we're being told is that he, being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now notice that phrase. What it says is, and what it means is, not only that the Lord Jesus sustains this present creation by his power and his word. That's true. It's much bigger than that. What it means is he upholds it, not just sustains it, as I would, you know, hold up this Bible. See, the Lord Jesus upholds all things, by the way. No. It's bigger than that. You see, this Bible, like everything in this room, is in this room because it was made for a reason. That light fixture was made for a reason. The columns, the walls, the pews, everything here was made for a reason, you see. It wasn't just made for the sake of someone making it to show you, look what I can do, you see. And the universe wasn't just a big bang expression of God saying, look what I can do. It was made for a reason. And the wonder of it all is that this person, this unique Son of God, he himself is the one who upholds the reason for which it was all made. And himself is the one who sovereignly, even now, is behind all human history, you know. He's behind all the galaxies and all the atoms and all the molecules in the universe. And he sustains and upholds it all and carries the whole thing along as the one who guarantees bringing it to its complete fulfillment. In other words, to the complete end to which God himself created the whole thing for. Isn't that tremendous? This is who we're speaking of. This is our Lord Jesus. This is the Son of God. Go ahead, brother.
It's the same principle we see in Ephesians, his eternal purpose.
Okay. They're certainly linked together.
We were speaking about
absolutely. That. Yeah. Yeah. This tremendous mystery, yeah. you see.
Okay.
That which, you know, even, again, that was hid in Ephesians. It's telling us that this was not revealed in the Old Testament the way it's revealed in the New, you see. And that has to do even with the heavenly calling of the church. Eh? And again, when you look at Israel in the Old Testament, the calling of Israel was earthy. Okay. Huh? And it when you look at the Messianic kingdom and the fulfillment of the Messianic kingdom, then will Israel be brought to what Israel's original creative purpose was, which was to bring, and through Israel, have the kingdom of God here on planet Earth. See? And the kingdom of God in the hands of Messiah, literally here on Earth, governing the nations. See? Here on Earth. The church's calling is heavenly. When Israel is brought to Israel's fulfillment for its purpose as to the kingdom of God here on earth, one of the things that takes place before the establishment of that kingdom is the putting down of all evil, rebellion, enemies, and rebellious nations and so on, with catastrophic judgment. The church. That's not our calling here on earth. The church isn't here on planet earth to put down evil. The church wrestles not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in spiritual, heavenly, celestial places. Yes? Right? So Ephesians is talking about that great scope, you see. Amen? Right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. That was hid in God. Yeah. And now has been made known to us, you see. And certainly it has to do with the great purposes for God's creation of mankind. So here we are in Hebrews chapter 1, and again back to the Lord Jesus, and again these thoughts, what does it mean to believe that he's the Son of God? You see? Well, let me just say it this way. If he is the Son of God, you've got no reason to be ashamed of him. I mean, and when we do feel that shame, it just goes to show how very weak we are. Because one of the things that, and here's the person in whom the New Testament most uses to exemplify the disconnect between a person that believes that Jesus is the Son of God and then the gulf that exists between that belief and living it out, consistent with the belief, in actual practice, in life, here below, is Peter. And he is specifically chosen by the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, in the upper room, and made an example for us of that battle that the believer wages, the Christian believer wages in living out, in living daily terms, the implications of what he says he believes. And so in the upper room, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. What faith? That Jesus is the Son of God. See? He believed it. In fact, it's not by accident that Peter is the first person in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 16, the first human being in the New Testament that is recorded as officially standing on planet Earth and declaring, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see? And then it's not by accident that immediately following that moment where the Lord Jesus responded to him and said to him, Peter, blessed are you. Blessed are you. For flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then the Lord said something else which was very powerful to Peter. He said to him, and I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. What rock? the foundation, the bedrock of the human being that confesses as a result of the direct revelation of the Father that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the Lord adds, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why is that so powerful? Because since this is the direct power of God, you're saved forever, my brother, my sister. You are planted on a bedrock, a confession that Jesus is the Son of God, that is the product of God's power. See? This is what Paul preached in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he said, when I was among you, I didn't come with flattering words of human wisdom in declaring unto you the testimony of God. But I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, that your faith should stand. Mm-hmm. Here it is. Not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yeah. And if your faith stands and is on the bedrock of the power of God, then the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. What do you think that revelation from the Lord Jesus to Peter, the moment he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," what do you think that meant when he heard the cock crow? When he heard that cock crow, denied Christ, publicly renounced him. In that sense, publicly, disloyalty. Sold out Christ to save his own life. Sold out Christ to keep his hold on life in this planet. And that cock crew. What do you think it meant to him to remember those first words of the Lord Jesus when he first declared, "You are the Son of God. The gates of hell will not prevail against you." Eternal security, my friend. He who has begun a good work in you shall complete it to the end. You see? Tremendously important what we're dealing with here. You see? And so, again, this uniqueness of the Son of God. Now that I went into that line of thinking, this confession that Jesus is the Son of God, again, remember what it was in that upper room that the Lord Jesus said to Peter. Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, individually, that thy faith fail not. What faith? The faith that he was the Son of God. And this is so important and so critical to our Christianity, to our salvation, that John the writer will then say, in 1 John chapter 5, let's just read there for a minute. Verse 4. For whosoever, says whatsoever, that's a bad word, whatsoever, you're not a whatsoever, you're a whosoever. For whosoever is born of God, what does that person do? What does that person who is born of God have the ability to do?
Overcome.
Overcome what?
The world.
The world. And what did the world do to the Son of God?
Put him to
crucified him in order to, well, see what happened to Peter. The power of that. When Peter saw that taking place, and the Lord Jesus, overcome by the world, as far as Peter could see, and not put up a resistance and not fight, and allow the world to take him and nail him to a cross, as far as Peter was concerned, that was the loss of everything there is to have. The inconsistency. He said he believed Jesus is the Son of God.
He did.
But then, he is that example of that gap between the, having that faith here and here, and yet being able to live in the power of that faith, practically. And ultimately, what is the practical effect and power of believing that Jesus is the Son of God? It's your ability to let go of this world. Have you ever thought of the fact that do you believe that there are human beings in heaven now? Mm-hmm. Yeah. But they're not necessarily there in body. Only one, right?
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. But every human being that is in glory, what did he have to let go of before he got the glory? The world. And not just that evil world. You have to let go of the material world. You have to let go of it, you know. There's no way to get the glory without letting it go. And here's Peter confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And having confessed that he's the Son of God, found himself absolutely powerless to let go of the world. It had such a hold on him, yeah, that in order to keep the world, he denied the Savior. Yeah. For whosoever, 1 John 5, verse 4, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. What is it? Our faith. What faith? Well, it tells you, verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? Who is he? Who is that person that overcometh the world?
He that believeth Jesus, the Son of God.
That's right. It is that person that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. John, then, in his epistle, that's his way of saying that unless a human being believes that Jesus is the Son of God, like Peter believed it in Matthew 16, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Without the faith that Jesus is the Son of God, no one can ever overcome this world. And this world, in both aspects, this world in the sense of this wicked system, see, that enslaves mankind, that there's no God out there, and that you've got to live by your own power, by your own reason, you've got to pursue life by your own abilities and strength and purposes, you see. But also, no one can overcome this world in the simple sense of this material world and holding on to this material world because it's all I've got. See? Oh, thank God. One has come into our world from the other world. And that was the thrust this morning. Jesus, knowing that he had come from the Father, was in the world, and nothing could stop him from going to the Father.
Yeah.
He, having loved his own, would love them to the end.
Praise the Lord for that. Yeah.
And this is the faith that overcometh the world. He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Because if he is the Son of God, back to Hebrews chapter 1, he is the one who upholdeth all things by the word of his power.
Amen.
When he hath by himself purged our sins. Now, when he had by himself, in Hebrews 2 language, it would be tasted death for every man. In other words, he who is God himself came into creation. And having come into creation, he dealt with the problem of human sin at every level. And dealt with the problem of human sin to every end of its effect and consequences on the whole
universe.
And having himself come in, because he's the one that upholds all things by the word of his power, and therefore came in himself and dealt with the whole creation and all the effects of human sin and its ramifications on the whole creation. Having done this, see, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is glorious stuff, isn't it?
Yeah.
So we come then into chapter 2, and we see how then, having opened the book with that declaration, he now speaks of this great salvation. It's cosmic, isn't it? It's much bigger than just me. And there's nothing in this great salvation or the unique Savior who can effectuate this great salvation that we ever need be ashamed of. Because it is gospel indeed. And it is the only hope, ultimately, for
mankind.
Blessed say. Amen? Okay, well, I better stop.
Now, whom have we in heaven but thee? Yeah. Where else would we go?
This is the key. You know, it's interesting, again, we touched on this morning, but how the Lord Jesus sums up his ministry. And look at it in John chapter 16 for a minute. Notice how he sums up his ministry.
16?
Yeah. Because this will reflect the language of John 13. And again, remember that language of John chapter 13, I'm sorry, is in the context of Satan doing everything to stop his love.
Yeah, well.
You see what I mean? And how does he do it? By emphasizing how unlovable we are. The Judases, you see? Yeah. So you have verse 1, he, knowing that he came from the Father and went to the Father, knowing all things, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And Satan, there he is, having put into the hand of Judas, into the heart of Judas to betray him. See? There's tremendous there, right? So you come to John chapter 16, and now this is how the Lord Jesus sums up his ministry. Watch this, verse 27. For the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me and have believed what?
It came
See, what does that mean? Well, that means that you believe he is the
Son of God.
That's right. That's right. Again, these things help me, you know. We've heard these phrases and these terms for so long. I have, you know.
Yeah,
I've been
saved for
you see what I'm saying? But you know also you know, what is it that they you believe that I came out from God? And then notice what he says, verse 28. This is how he sums up his ministry. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Huh? What a tremendous summation of what his ministry was. Huh? And what was his ministry? But in this context, what was his ministry? Getting folk like you and me and Peter's to believe that he is the Son of God. That's who he is. Uniqueness of the Son of God. Yeah. It is how we, and the only way by which we overcome this world. See, that's the whole point, you know. See, sometimes, and I want to be careful here, you know. God help me. I don't want to justify sins, but we can make a big deal about sins in the sense of making more about sins because we still sin than what we really should be making about it because it obscures the bigger picture, you see. That Christ came into the world to save sinners. So stop making such a big deal about your sins and get on with the road of believing that Jesus is the Son of God and living like it. So, amen. These are very important. I want to say one more thing, and I know I'm 5 minutes over now, but this keeps going, okay? Because these things, again, Lord, help me. Help us all, okay? He sums up his ministry. I came forth from the Father and I'm coming to the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. See? He came into the world. So that people like you and me might believe he is the Son of God. Because by believing that he's the Son of God, it's the only way to overcome this world. In other words, it's the only way to overcome in the sense, it's the only way to escape the hold that creation has on you and me. It has a hold on you. And we don't have to go far, you know, I mean, when that cancer hits, you know, you find people that, you know, you'd hear them say, these Christians, oh, won't it be grand when we get to heaven? We all say, oh, it'll be wonderful to get to heaven. And they come down with cancer, and they spend every last penny they got to try and escape dying from cancer. I'm just saying, what's my point? My point is that, again, as you look at the whole revelation of God, what did Satan use to get Adam, man, away from God? Used this creation. The tree. Who made that tree? God made that tree. It's part of the creation, you know. It was a tree that had the fruit that contained the knowledge of good and evil. We don't necessarily understand all these things, but we do know that Satan took that tree and took something that God created, and God created it so that it would draw man's heart to him, to the giver and the creator of it all, to whom man owed it all. And Satan took the created thing and presented it to the woman in such a way that she looked at it In a way, she'd never looked at it before. She looked at creation without God in it. Because up to that moment, all creation, God was in it. In the sense of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree with the knowledge of the fruit, with the knowledge, don't eat it. So they looked at that tree up to that moment with God in it. Don't eat it. But now, by satanic influence in human thinking, they looked at that tree without God in it. And when she saw without God in it, without God's word in it, it ain't life, it's death. That's what God said. But when she saw that the tree was good for food, physical satisfaction, pleasant to the eye, beauty, aesthetic satisfaction, beauty, and good to make one wise. Human wisdom and knowledge and greatness. What'd she do? She took and laid hold of creation. And the moment she did that with Adam, creation became man's prison house. It's hold on man. How do you escape it? How do you overcome its hold? John says, it's only one way. He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, came from the Father, was in the world, and went to the Father. The only way to let go of this. And no one will ever get the glory without technically letting go of the world. Yeah. Amen? Okay. Maybe a brother will close in prayer.
Is the same thought in Revelation, they overcame by the blood?
Yes. Okay. I think that's, yeah. Okay. And it says a little more there, you know.
Yeah.
But I think it's all linked.
Yeah.
And because, see, that's the point of the book of the, that's the point of the book of the Revelation, you see. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, watch this, by the word of their testimony. What's their testimony? That the blood of the Lamb is the blood of the
Son of God,
you know. I mean, if you don't believe that the blood of the Lamb is the blood of the Son of God, then that blood is common. That's what happens in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. They counted the blood wherewith they were sanctified a common thing, an unholy thing. The blood of Jesus, like the blood of any other man. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for God's provision for my sin. The word of their testimony, Jesus is the Son of God. And as a result of that, it freed them from what? They loved not their lives unto death. What Peter denied him over. Yes? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. God help us. Amen? Yeah, sure.
Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the Lord Jesus, and we thank thee for the Word of God. These things we would never know apart from the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. We bless thee and thank thee for this unbroken chain of faith that goes all the way to back. Andrew told Peter, Peter told somebody, somebody told you. We bless thee and thank thee that his truth marches on. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that we are preserved all the way unto glory. We know, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Though the whole world would be mocked, I believe even on the flag of Saudi Arabia, they have these words that God does not beget. Then we believe that he has sent his only begotten Son into this world. And we thank the Heavenly Father for this great truth. And we long to see him face to face. But until then, preserve us, we pray. Keep us, and we pray, Heavenly Father, from falling, and we need help to keep ourselves in the love of God. So we look forward to this food, and we want to take it as a fresh token of the divine Father's affection for his children, we want to receive it with thanksgiving. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our precious Savior and Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Steve.
I'm not sure
Steve.
I understood your plan.
Ah.